Well, greetings in Jesus' name. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm very glad. Thank you for those who have prayed for me. I have felt your prayers and increasingly have gotten more and more excited about this talk this morning. I think the Lord has put a burden on my heart. I'm not sure when it started. It probably slowly grew, you know, and it was probably a number of weeks ago. And so I'm really excited about this. So a story is told of two men walking along the beach on a bright and exceptionally warm day. Though these two men were not particularly fond of cold water or of being wet, they enjoyed the temporary relief the crisp water offered. Now, these men never met or spoke with each other. In fact, they were about 600 feet apart. Slowly, they waded deeper and deeper into the ocean. All at once, a sneaker wave came out of nowhere, sweeping them off their feet and further out to sea. On this coastline, there was a certain lifeguard who had witnessed everything from afar. He made haste and swam out quite efficiently, even against the swift tide at times, for he had saved a great number of men and women before. When he made it to the first man, desperately trying to stay afloat, he reached out and held him close, pulling him to the safety of the beach. The man exuberantly thanked the lifeguard, embracing him and thanking him for the time it took him to swim out and pull him to safety. Then, exclaiming how warm it was, turned and began wading again, purposing in his heart to be more careful this time. The lifeguard urgently returned back to the water, swimming out to where the second man on the verge of drowning was struggling in the water. Reaching out, he also pulled this man to safety. Once on the beach, the fatigued man, lying on the sand and clenching the lifeguard's legs, cried out with awe and gratefulness and exclaimed, "What is my life? I will follow you and I will be your servant all the days of my life." In the uncomfortable heat, he began to scan the coastline for people he could also warn about the dangers of the current. So, my heart has become burdened over this particular doctrine that may, hopefully, has very little effect on us, but it is taught very throughout the Christian community. There's millions of Christians. I looked it up. It's even in the billions. So praise the Lord for that. I just hope the internet is right. But this is a very common misconception. This is a false doctrine. I feel it's a heresy that is taught in Christian circles. And it has spread quite far and wide. I think it's because it feels good to talk about this, to believe this. And I guess my burden is that Christian people, my burden is that Christians are basically grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, but they choose to live their life in a way that is not pleasing to him. Does that matter? And so the doctrine I'm talking about is called the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved, sometimes unconditional eternal security. It's part of a certain belief system known as Calvinism. Calvinism originates from a man by the name of John Calvin, a French theologian and reformer in the 16th century, during the Protestant Reformation. Today, there are five key points that make up the Calvinism belief. These are the main points. I'll touch on them. They are as follows. Total depravity. Humans are completely incapable of choosing good on their own due to sin and need God's grace to be saved. Second point, unconditional election. God chose specific individuals for salvation before creation, not based on any merit in them. Limited atonement. Jesus' death was intended only for the elect, those God has chosen to save. The fourth point, irresistible grace. When God extends grace to someone, they cannot resist it and will be saved. Perseverance of the saints. Once saved, a person will remain saved and cannot lose their salvation. So I will today be addressing the final two points, 4 and 5, mainly, irresistible grace and the perseverance of the saints. I'm burdened with how much I've been talking to people, my coworkers, and this is crept in so much, and I just want to warn us all to not so we can be on guard when there's people speaking to us, so we can be warned ahead of time that this is false teaching. And one verse on point three, the limited atonement. Jesus' death was intended only for the elect, those God has chosen to save. One verse, I shared with my wife these 5 points, and she brought up this verse. It's the same verse was going through my mind a while back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when Jesus' death was intended, they say Jesus' death was intended only for the elect God has chosen to save. God wants to save everyone. He wants everyone to come into right standing with him. Okay, so with these 5 points, I pulled up an article that I'd like to read. From this, the question was, and if you want this article afterwards, I can point you in the direction. The title is Once Saved, Always Saved, Biblical? Okay, is it biblical? So someone's answer on the internet. Appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, I'll read this, and I will not interrupt his, article here. His answer is, once a person is saved, are they always saved? Yes, when people come to know Christ as their Savior, they are brought into a relationship with God that guarantees their salvation as eternally secure. To be clear, salvation is more than saying a prayer or making a decision for Christ. Salvation is a sovereign act of God whereby an unregenerate sinner is washed, renewed, and born again by his Holy Spirit. Verse, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When salvation occurs, God gives the forgiven sinner a new heart and puts a new spirit within him. The Spirit will cause the saved person to walk in obedience to God's word. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Numerous passages of Scripture declare the fact that as an act of God, salvation is secure. Romans 8:30 declares, and those he predestinated, he also called; those he called, he also justified; those he justified, he also glorified. This verse tells us that from the moment God chooses us, it is as if we are glorified in his presence in heaven. There is nothing that can prevent a believer from one day being glorified, because God has already purposed it in heaven. Once a person is justified, his salvation is guaranteed. He is as secure as if he is already glorified in heaven. Paul asked 2 critical questions in Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No, okay, that's the end of the verse. No one will, because Christ is our advocate. Who will condemn us? No one will, because Christ, the one who died for us, is the one who condemns. We have both the advocate and the judge as our Savior. Believers are born again, regenerated, when they believe. The article references Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Okay. For a Christian to lose, this is the article again, for a Christian to lose his salvation, he would have to be unregenerated. The Bible gives no evidence that the new birth can be taken away. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. John 14:7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers and baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. For a believer to become unsaved, he would have to be unindwelt and detached from the body of Christ. John 3:15 states that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. If you believe in Christ today and have eternal life but lose it tomorrow, then it was never eternal at all. Hence, if you lose your salvation, the promise of eternal life in the Bible would be an error. In a conclusive thought, argument, Scripture says, this is taken out of Romans 8:38-39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, the same God who saved you is the same God who will keep you. Once we are saved, we are always saved. Our salvation is most definitely eternally secure. I will add my thought here. I was surprised they didn't bring up the verse in Ephesians that talks about, for grace are ye saved, and through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so can a Christian lose their salvation? There's like so many things in here that rub me wrong. It's so sad. It's very sad that Christians feel this way and are kind of in a comfortable state of, does it matter? There's previous points that talk about you're either going to be saved or you're not going to be, so just live your life, and God has probably prepared you for heaven. So, but should we be more concerned about living for Christ? Should it change our life? So I've compiled some verses here and some thoughts. I would like to go back, and I cannot believe how fast that clock is going. I thought I had 20 minutes, and I told my wife, okay, maybe 30 minutes. Okay, I would like to go back, and real quick, I noticed in this article, okay, that someone wrote, I noticed that they referenced a verse, and so I put that verse there so we could read it. But what I did is I went back, and I took those verse references, and I went up, and I began at the top of the chapter, and I read through just to get context. And so many times here, the context was taken out, or they failed to include the whole passage. Can someone read Titus 3:1-11 right now? Any volunteers? No rush. Titus 3:1-11. And everyone who will read today, let's have volume as much as we can. Good volume. So we can all hear. Yep, I'm ready. Thank you.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second abomination reject, knowing that he that is in such subverted and sinful being condemned of himself.
Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. So that was, I want to read when they gave the reference here. So their point was, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And today, I didn't even study for it. We don't have time to balance this out. We do believe also that it's not of works that we are saved. We can't earn a salvation. You can't be such a good person that God's like, he's going to heaven. He's a good person. He's got all his ducks in a row. We are not. We fail every day. So I regrettably can't balance it out with that. But here, over and over, I notice in Titus chapter 1 here, Titus 3, over and over, the references to good works and the changed life. For we ourselves, in verse 3, also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. And then verse 4 says, but after the kindness of love of God of our Savior towards men, not by works of righteousness. But there's a change that happens after God has come in and changed your life. There is a change that will outplay in your life. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36:22. Okay, Ezekiel 36:22. This was one of the verses too. Okay. Chapter 36, let's start at verse 22 and go to 30. Can someone read this for me? Okay.
Not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am bound to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations which know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be free from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations.
Thank you. Thank you. So the things I notice in this passage, the article quoted verse 26. But going back up, it says in verse 22, this I do for your sakes, O house of Israel, for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen. So basically, these are his people, the Jewish people, and their ungodly lives and worshiping idols have profaned his name, and his people are not pure anymore. So he's saying, I will bring you again to myself, I will bless you, sprinkle clean water over you, wash your filthiness. And then in 29, I will also save you from your uncleanness, bless you. 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So there's a doing here. There's some sort of responsibility. Okay. I should probably move beyond this. I wanted to reply to this article here. It talked about... there's just so much falsehood wrapped up in this. Who will bring any charge against God's chosen? So in the devotion, in the Bible study, we talked about the advocate. And the parable in Luke that Jesus gave, he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. I believe in this parable, this is a good representation of what Jesus Christ, our advocate, does for us. Jesus is not there to make excuses or cover up our sins and let us continue walking in them. He brings things into our life to shape and mold us potentially to become more like him. Okay, I will read something short after out of this devotion book, My Utmost for His Highest. Pertaining to salvation. And I'm going to condense this. When a man is convicted of sin in this way, he knows with every power in his conscience that God dare not forgive him. If God did forgive him, the man would have a stronger sense of justice than God. God does not forgive, but it costs the God does forgive, but it costs the rending of his heart in the death of Christ to enable him to do so. The great miracle of the grace of God is that he forgives sin. And this is the death of Jesus Christ alone that enables the divine nature to forgive and to remain true to itself in doing so. It is shallow nonsense to say that God forgives us because he is love. When we have been convicted of sin, we will never say this again. The love of God means Calvary and nothing less. Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. God is so kind and loving that of course he will forgive us. That sentiment has no place whatsoever in the New Testament. The only ground on which God can forgive us is in the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. I suppose I will stop there. So now let's talk about being born again. I have here the passage where Jesus talked to Nicodemus. You must be born again. He said, how can this be? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Remember the passage says, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must be born again. In Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's taken out of Psalms 103, verse 11. Let's go to Romans now and read through Romans chapter 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not of the flesh, but are in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Let's skip down to verse 17. And if the children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Thing I noticed in this passage is just over and over talks about walking in the Spirit, and those that that are Christ will have a changed life. In verse 5, the phrase "do mind" means to entertain, have sentiment or opinion interest, concern, or obedience, set affection on, be like, be one of the same, regard, savor, and think. And so those that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let's, I'm just going to read through some verses here, and let's think about the question, what responsibility we have as believers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be graced, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. My first point this morning, to believe is to commit. I thought, what stories people believe in causes all the time, and it changes their life. I was trying to think of examples. And Y2K, which I was maybe one, I don't know. I was not quite one, probably, when that happened. And but there were people across the nation who thought the world was going to come to an end in one way or another. And so they went to great lengths. I have a story here. I will skip it. But lots of people overreacted, and they bought a bunch of stuff that they could survive with. Like you know, cans of soup and soap, shampoo, maybe toilet paper, probably bottles of water. So, anyways, this one man, he went pretty far. He went pretty far. Then the world didn't stop, and so he had to. It said here, this is the daughter talking later. We ate soup for dinner for months. Finally, my mom couldn't take it anymore and told us we didn't have to eat it anymore. So my dad kept eating the soup for several years to finally use it all up because he didn't want to waste it. That'd probably be me. He also finally used up all the soap in 2015. It took 15 years for one person to use the entire supply. So the point I'm trying to make here is, when we believe in something, it changes our lives. So if you have a belief in Christ, there's going to be evidence. It's going to change something. I'm going to read this small paragraph here on belief. To believe is to commit. In the program of mental belief, I commit myself and abandon all that is not related to that commitment. In personal belief, I commit myself morally to the way of confidence and refuse to compromise with any other. And in this particular belief, I commit myself spiritually to Jesus Christ and determine in that thing to be dominated by the Lord alone. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a change that happens. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is referring back to the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which we preach to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So there's a huge if right there. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. What would happen if we did not obey this passage of Scripture? Here it says, be kind, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Remember that verse in the Bible talks about forgiveness. How does it go? If ye do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespass, your sins against me. So there is action. There are things that we obey. Second Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? If ye are the temple of the living God, we spoke about this earlier, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is interesting here, because it talks about in the old covenant how there was a home, a place where they believed God dwelt. He dwelt among his people, but now he lives in our hearts. There's a misconception, we talked about it briefly already, that because God loves you so much, you're not going to go to hell. I saw a bumper sticker, and it was very short. But it said, God loves, I'm not going to say that. But basically, God loves you so much that there's going to be no more hell dwelling in you. Like it's going to be, he loves it right out of you. So, but there is work that we do, not to earn our salvation, but as Christians, we produce fruit. 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Why in the world would we have to examine ourselves if we have been chosen to be children of God? Why would that matter? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I have been thinking as of late, when Christ comes, thinking and asking myself the question, when the Christ comes, is everything that I pursue in my life going to matter? And I just picture however he comes, there's going to be noise and it's going to be just phenomenal, amazing, just bright. I'm sure houses will probably fall apart as people walk out. And there's going to be people running to try to hide from the extreme holiness of this moment. And so the things that I'm chasing in life, are they pleasing to God? Will they matter? The things I worry about and the things I care about, you know, like the things I give my energy to. Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That would be a terrible thing if we were ashamed. And we regret not digging in his word and abiding in him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man hath this hope. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. 1 John. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So not professing a belief or a love in God with our mouth only, but with our but in deeds and in truth. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's exciting. And would it also be like the opposite? For if he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he'll reap corruption, but then he'll go to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't believe so. First Corinthians 9. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Here, Paul's talking to the church, to this group of people, the Christians, and he's concerned that he's going to be a castaway. And he clearly believes he can lose his salvation. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. There is some Old Testament verses. I would have loved to read them. I'm going to move on. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, with which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I'd like to make the point, let's not overreact to the reference of good works. Now, this is probably not as relevant in our church community. We could probably use a good teaching on work salvation and just a good brush up on that. But some people will react when they hear the phrase good works. They say, oh, we are not saved by works. It's not of anything you can do, which amen to that. The scripture is clear without contest. But there is many references to the phrase good works. I was surprised, actually. I looked it up, and there was really good ones. Hebrews, let us consider one another to prove unto love and good works. James, who is wise man endued with knowledge among you, Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter, have in your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's a lot like Matthew 5, losing your saltiness. Or you are a you are a city on a hill. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Imagine that. Like, imagine a church, imagine your own life being zealous in good works. Not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but because you love God and you believe in God, and the belief changes your life, makes you excited about the things of Him. There's another devotion I will skip on working out your salvation, but I tell you, it's all through the Scripture. There is a change. Second Peter 1, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, or he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. O Timothy, this is out of Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, for which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What happens if we let them slip? There's a story of a man who pulled into a Chevron station, and they don't come out anymore for service. You got to do it yourself. I mean, I think there's probably some stations that would. Yeah, there are. But he pulls in, and pulls in with his truck, his little pickup there, and the fenders are kind of like dented and drooping, like one's about to fall off on the passenger side. And he's got like three flat tires, so he kind of limped in there. There's a hole in his fuel tank. And so he's like, so the attendant comes out, what can I help you with, sir? Well, just fill her up. Well, you're dripping fuel. I don't think that would be very good. And so in the same way, we come to God, we ask him these things. Lord, help me to grow in you. But if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. That's out of Psalms. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Out of Luke, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. First Titus chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every and unto every good work reprobate. I'm just, it's so sad I have to skip so much. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. The phrase blot out his name in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there's a verse I found, talks about the Lord was talking to Moses and he was saying, I will blot their name out of the book, out of my book, or out of the, I don't think he called it the book of life, but out of my book. So we talked about to believe is to commit good works. Let's not overreact when the phrase good works is used. A born again child of God will produce fruit, will produce good works. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth, he purgeth it, that it may grow, that it may bring forth more fruit. So a misconception sometimes with back to Calvinism, they I have heard them say that when you ask them, well, if you can't lose your salvation, what about someone who goes on to kill a lot of people? Weren't they in your church, or weren't they professing Christian? Well, they say that person was never born again. That was a fake conversion. But in the parable of the sower, there were seeds that fell in different places, and they all grew up, except for the ones I guess on the pathway. But the ones among the stones, they kind of grew up, and it was weak. And then the ones in the weeds, they grew up, but they were choked out with the cares of this world. And so they all did have a relationship, but then they withered. I'm skipping to the end. So my burden is, I want to read Jude. One last verse here. Let's all go to Jude real quick. Chapter 1. Make sure it's chapter 1. And let's start in verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace. This he just went through the introduction. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Fun thing here real quick. So the word saints, I looked it up, and it means pure, holy, morally pure, holy, and then it was morally pure and holy, set apart. That's the definition of a saint. Let's go back. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to stop with that. Let's read verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. If belief is going to change your life, we need to be on guard against the false teaching that says that we have no choice. If God has saved us and we are walking with Him, there's nothing that we can do. Well, there's countless scriptures. I brought half of them, and I just got rid of three quarters of them. And so there is just countless. It grieves me how people believe that doctrine and excuse their immoral life because God loves them and would not send them to heaven, to hell. Let's just take account of our own selves and be concerned about our walks with God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.